Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15? As we're turning there, children, you're dismissed for junior church. We will be reading and studying a rather large portion of God's Word today and then again next week. This morning, it will take us about 8 minutes of reading to complete the text before us. But before I start reading, let's just situate ourselves back into God's redemptive story of delivering his people out of Egypt. Now, go with me in your minds about 4 weeks ago, before we began our mini-series in the Psalms. And remember that after 430 years of being in Egypt, most of it as slaves, God's people had been forever delivered from bondage to Egypt and the Pharaoh. What had begun just a few months earlier with God's first act of judgment against the Egyptians and Pharaoh, remember what he did, he turned the Nile River into blood. He ends that judgment with the Egyptian army drowning in the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 and 31 recount that for us. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. We saw the people of God on the east side of the Red Sea, praising God in both song and dance. This is a part of the song that they sang. Chapter 15, verses 11, 12, and 13. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. That's where we are as we begin this section of God's Word. I'm going to read for you this morning, Exodus 15, 22, all the way to chapter 17, verse 7. I'm going to ask you, if you would, in honor of God's Word, to stand. When we get to chapter 16, verse 1, you can sit. But I'll continue reading. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. You may be seated. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to the people, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, like fine as a frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there was no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day, so that the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is a tenth part of Nephath. Chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "It is the Lord, is the Lord among us or not?" Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this, your word. We are fully confident that your Holy Spirit that resides in us will enable us to understand it and empower us, Lord, to apply it for the building up of this body and for the evangelization of this lost world. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Now, God had not delivered the people of Israel just to take them to the east side of the Red Sea. The east side of the Red Sea was not the land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised to deliver them to. Moses knows this, and so Moses, in verse 22, makes the people leave, and they begin to follow the pillar of cloud and fire that God had placed before them. And God is directing them, God is leading them to the mountain of God, where Moses had met God earlier in the book of Exodus. Moses knows that's their final destination for a while. And so Moses leads them by way of a wilderness. The wilderness is called Shur. 3 days ago, the people on the east side of the Jordan of the Red Sea feared God and believed in God, and they believed in Moses, his servant. But what a difference 3 days can make in the wilderness. What a difference being thirsty can make in the child of God. What a difference can the pressures and situations of life make in the heart of a son or a daughter who confesses to believe in God. But after 3 days, they see water. They see water up ahead in a place called Marah, which the text tells us means bitter. Later on in the book of Ruth, Naomi is going to refer to herself as Marah, as a bitter woman, because of what she perceived to be God's unjust treatment of her. But as they see the water, imagine what passes through their minds is, you know what? Our thirst is going to be quenched. God's not that bad after all. Praise God. But we soon find out in the text, rather quickly, that we understand why the place was called bitter, why the place was called Marah, because the water was bitter. It's got its name for undrinkable water, unquenchable, or water that could not quench anybody's thirst. Their faith indeed is being tested. What 3 days earlier resulted in praise now results in what? Grumbling. They respond in grumbling. They respond to Moses with grumbling. And they say to Moses, "What shall we drink?" This is more than just them rehearsing a series of facts. The water's bitter, Moses. What are we going to drink now? There's a lot more to their grumbling than simply a question. This is one of the themes of chapters 15, 16, and 17. The people grumble, but this sermon is a lot more than just about grumbling, complaining, and questioning. But because it is mentioned in all three chapters, we certainly are going to take a look at it. Chapter 16 is going to give us a little fuller picture of what their grumbling in chapter 15 really consisted of. Why don't we go there, chapter 16. The water was made sweet. They encamped at Elim, where there were some palm trees and some springs. And then they set out again to Mount Sinai. And they find themselves now in the wilderness of Sin. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Different place, different situation, but they're still grumbling. Verse 3. And the people of Israel said to them, "What that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into the land, into this wilderness, to kill us, to kill the whole assembly with hunger." On the east side of the Red Sea, they believed the Lord's servant, Moses. But here in the wilderness of Sin and in the wilderness of Shur, they do not trust him anymore. That's basically what they're saying. "We don't trust you anymore. You're going to kill us in the desert by starving us to death." But grumbling goes a lot deeper than just a mere disbelief or lack of trust in Moses. God reveals to us in this text that their grumbling or their untrusting hearts towards Moses reveal an even deeper problem, an even deeper root. Look at verse 8 of chapter 16. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Not only do they not trust in God, they don't trust in God. They have hearts of unbelief. God certainly had redeemed them from slavery. He was capable of doing that. They saw God's hand in that. But now in the backside of the desert, when they're thirsty and hungry, they do not believe that God cares for them. God grumbling is a lack of trust in a God that they profess to believe in. Grumbling is finding fault in the God who delivered them from Egypt, but who cannot be trusted in the details of life. Grumbling revealed the disconnect between their belief in God on the east side of the Red Sea and their trust in God in the circumstances of life. Grumbling reveals to us the shallowness of their professed belief in God. Look how Psalm 78, written, we're not sure by whom, but look how it describes the nature of their heart when this psalmist describes the events in chapters 15, 16, and 17 of Exodus. I would like you to read the whole chapter at one point this week, but chapter 78, verse 17, this is what the psalmist says, "Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert." Their grumbling, their murmuring, their complaining was rebellion against God. Verse 22, that same chapter, "Because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. When they became hungry and thirsty, they grumbled, revealing a heart of unbelief." 78:32, "In spite of all this, they sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe." Look at chapter 17 of Exodus, and this will reveal an even deeper symptom of their hearts. It will give us a fuller picture of what's really going on. They're getting even closer now to Mount Sinai. They have left the wilderness of sin and they've arrived in Rephidim, later called Massa, which means test, and Meribah, or Meribah, which means to quarrel. Verse 1, "But there was no water for them to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" They are no longer just grumbling and accusing Moses of bringing them out to starve them to death. They are now questioning, they are now challenging, they are now attacking Moses and saying that you are here to make us die of thirst. Now, Moses is already beginning to understand that their attacks against him and their demands for him are really not against him and for him. They are really directed to God. Their questioning is of God himself. They are testing. They are quarreling with God. They are putting God, not just Moses, on trial. They have declared God of not caring. They have declared God to be incompetent of taking care of their daily needs. Sure, he could deliver us out of Egypt, but when life gets rough, God is nowhere to be found. And back in chapter 15, verse 25, we remember that the Lord tested the people at Marah, at the place called Bitter, and he tested them to see whether or not they would obey him. In chapter 16, he tested them again. He says, "I am about to bring bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them to see whether or not they will walk in my law." So God tests the people to see whether or not they would obey him. Will they diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, and will they do what is right in his eyes? With that in mind, when the people of God test God, when they test Yahweh, what are they saying? They are saying they want to know if God is going to obey them. Are you going to be with us, God? Are you going to give me my life's desires? Are you going to succumb to my demands? Are you going to fulfill our expectations? Are my desires are going to be met by you, Yahweh? The people, when they grumble against God, they are accusing God, they are judging God of making his lives worse. We would have been far better off in Egypt. Why did you bother rescuing us, God? We wish you would have just left us alone. They are demanding that God would obey their desires. They are basically saying, God, we are a better God than you could ever hope to be. Their unbelieving hearts have revealed a hardened heart. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 9 also makes mention of this incident here at Meribah and Massah. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. When they test God, when they question whether or not God will obey them, they are really revealing the hardened natures of their hearts. Their hearts are not that much different than Pharaoh's hardened heart. All the mighty works that God had performed in the plagues while they were still in Egypt were to let Pharaoh know that he alone was God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Pharaoh and Egypt failed to learn the lesson that God was, by his acts of judgments, declaring to them. And as a result, not only Pharaoh, but all of Egypt came to ruin. And Israel, in the desert, is having to learn the same lesson that God is God alone, that he himself is the Lord. God says that both in 15:26 and 16:12. I am the Lord. God is directing the people of God to these events so that they can learn that God is alone is God. God is teaching them what Pharaoh failed to learn. God is displaying his glory to the people so that they would know that he is God. But because of the hardness of their own hearts, revealed in their grumbling, they failed to learn the lesson that Pharaoh failed to learn. And consequently, the children of God died over the next 40 years in the desert. And one of the lessons that God is teaching them along the way, and not only them, but us as well, because these were provided for us as examples. One of the lessons that God is trying to teach his people is that no amount of food or water can satisfy a heart, a hardened, unbelieving heart. No amount of food or water will ever be able to change a heart. Our hearts are bent against God. All we need, all the people needed, was a little outside pressure to reveal its true nature. In the case of Israel, it's just a little bit of water here, a lack of food there, no water here. But if we're honest with ourselves, it really doesn't take much at all, does it? God wants his people to know that only he can change a heart. God is in the business of performing miracles. God is in the business of removing his the hardened hearts of those who profess to believe in God and replacing it with a heart of flesh. That is a promise that God makes to his people, that he would remove their heart of stone and place in its place a heart of flesh. Now, grumbling, complaining, murmuring reveals hardened hearts. But God graciously provides for these children of His water and food, not only in the accounts in 15, 16, and 17 of Exodus, but all throughout their wanderings. He provides for them food and water. Why does God provide rebellious, unbelieving, hardened people with the good things of life? Is He intimidated by their questioning of Him? Does He back down from their trial of Him? No. God is not intimidated by His creature. God is not fearful. God provides for them because He is a God of compassion, a gracious, faithful, patient God. Psalm 78, verses 37, 38, and 9, when referring to this situation, says this: "Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. Yet He, being compassionate, atoned for the iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all His wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again." God acted because of His nature, because of His character. Even in the spite of their grumbling, He acted compassionately and tender with His children. And God was giving them food and water and bread, for sure. But God was doing far more than just providing for their physical needs. God was, in these events in chapters 15, 16, and 17, giving us a fuller picture, not only of our own hearts, but of bread and water that God has given us a fuller picture of the living water and the living bread. God has given us a picture of Jesus Christ. He's actually given us three pictures, possibly four, maybe even five. I would say four for sure, and then perhaps a fifth. In the water, we find out that Jesus is the living water. This was not just an afterthought. This was God's intention all along. God was guiding them to a place where there was bitter water. That wasn't unintentional. God wanted the people to know of water that could quench their thirst. And not just a one-time thing, it would quench their thirst forever. If you drank from that water, you would never thirst again. Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. Who is he referring to? He's referring to himself, Jesus Christ, the living water. God makes them hunger in the wilderness. God delays in bringing manna to them for a purpose, for a reason. God is intentional. God is painting for us a picture. This is not an afterthought. This is not something that God thinks about later. Oh yeah, I remember that. Oh, maybe Jesus can be a picture of manna. No, that was God's intention all along. God wanted them to have a very dim picture at first, but as Scripture unfolds, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says, "I am that bread." They ate of the bread and they hungered again. "But if you eat of me, you will never hunger." They ate of that bread and they died. "But if you eat of me, you will live forever." Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus led them to a place with no water so that Moses would strike the rock. And that rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk more about this all next week. But I want you to know that God is revealing this heart, but He is also revealing to them a picture of what true satisfaction, true rest, true contentment is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, God has given us another picture, hasn't He? And it's right before us this morning on this table underneath the pulpit. It's the picture of His death, burial, and resurrection, and the promise of His return. We call it the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion. The cup and the cup and the bread represent something. They are pictures of Jesus Christ's body and blood. And we're going to have a chance this morning to remember that. But before we do, I would like you to bow your head and examine your own heart. What are the circumstances of your life revealing about your heart? You say you believe in God? What does grumbling really say to God about your trust in Him? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this text, which not only reveals our heart, but reveals far better bread, far better water than the Israelites could possibly imagine. That is the person of Jesus Christ, Lord. And we thank you for the fuller picture we have, built upon by this story in Exodus. Lord, help us to find true joy, true rest, true contentment in Jesus Christ alone. This I pray in His name. Amen.